How many guys are here today that are physically under 40 years old? Wave at me. Okay, quite a few. How many in your heart are under 40 years old? Your mind is saying it, but your body maybe not. Okay, so this is... Yeah, this is for all of the men here today, all of the young men today. The title of this message, I don't know if I've ever preached a message with this title. It's how young men should live. Now, ladies, don't get up and walk out and say, well, I came on the wrong Sunday, because you haven't. There's going to be a great lesson in ministry for you as well here today. But we've been talking the last couple of weeks about these secondary characters in the primary story. And if you know the story, it's actually found in the book of Acts chapter 5 for the first 11 verses. And I'm going to read you the story about Ananias and Sapphira. They're the ones who lied about selling the land for a certain amount. They came in and presented it to Peter, which is another primary character in the story. And both Ananias and Sapphira individually fell dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, we've heard a lot of messages on Ananias and Sapphira. This is not a message about today, Ananias and Sapphira. There's some secondary characters in this story that you'll probably discover as I read through it. And these are the ones that we're going to talk about here today. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so you can get the back story on this. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, which, by the way, is very surprising to me, the way that people talk, that 3 hours later, his wife still didn't know. But nonetheless, she didn't. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who bury your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Who are the secondary characters, would you imagine, in this story? The young men. Have you ever heard a message preached about these young men? Well, you will today. I've always been curious about these young men that were standing around in the church. In verse 6, it says, the young men, they came forward, they wrapped his body, and they carried him out and buried him. In verse 10, these young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. These guys were hanging out in the church. And we know a few things about these men. Very little, but a few. We can glean some stuff. We know that they were young men. They were the up-and-coming generation of the church. Thank God for the fresh generations that come up that keep the church and the gospel going. Man, amen? The work of the church. We know that they were in the church. In other words, they believed in Jesus. They weren't just hanging out curious, but they really loved the Lord. And finally, we know that they were willing and available and able workers. Thank God for the young men of the church who are willing to work. Amen? But beyond that, what can we learn from their lives? What did they discuss, after all, as they were taking Ananias to be buried? Can you imagine the discussion? Nothing was documented, but I'm going to speculate a few things. I know what I would do. Maybe it was a coincidence, one guy said. Maybe he just had some medical issues and he just happened to drop dead at that moment. So kind of excusing it away. The other guy maybe said that he shouldn't have lied. And we don't know if there was just two men. It just said young men. It could be three, four. It could have been several. Another guy said, well, he shouldn't have been so greedy. You know, kind of judging, you know. And all of them probably chimed in with, well, better him than me. But there they are burying this man. And it's kind of interesting, too, that he was, it was just a matter of hours, he was buried. They knew exactly where to take him, where to bury him. And then as they came back, they're kind of watching this unfold as they're walking in the door that there's another one that's dropping dead. Not a really good day to be at a church, by the way, I would imagine. And so these young men, still with the dirt on their hands, still with the sweat on their brow, still probably talking about what happened to Ananias, now watched his wife Sapphira drop dead. And I imagine as they took Sapphira and did the exact same thing, picked her up, carried her to the exact same place where her husband was, that I imagine that that conversation was probably much more sober and maybe even more quiet as they buried her. I imagine that they probably reviewed their own misdeeds and quietly repented before God with every shovel full of dirt that they scooped out of the ground. It kind of reminds me of the 9/11 attacks where the plane hit the first building and you say, wow, what an awful mistake that was. But when the second plane hit, it sobered the entire nation to realize that we indeed were under attack. It went from a coincidence, from a fluke, to a very intentional thing of 9/11, didn't it? And that's what I think was going on with these two people who passed away and these young men who had the task of burying them. And we know too that both times as they both were buried, that it was emphasized in these verses that great fear, in other words, respect and reverence and seriousness, seized the entire church along with these young men. I imagine those young men probably straightened up and it impacted their lives from then on. How many has ever experienced something that totally impacted your life and changed you and sobered you from that moment on? You see, that's what these young men were experiencing. And we can learn a lot from this story. But let me just tell you something, young men. This is for you. Each one that's in this place. If you're on your phones now, if you're thinking about later on what you need to do, young men, I want you to listen to me this morning. And I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about all young men in this place. Put your devices away and focus on me because this message is for you today. If you're watching here today online, put aside all your distractions, young men, because this message is for you today. Now, we can learn much from the other generation if we allow ourselves to. I'll say it again, young men and older men and women. We can learn much from the other generation if we allow ourselves to. Now, the younger generation can learn from the older's experience, but they can glean from their wisdom. And the older generation can learn from the younger's optimism and can be inspired by their energy. There's a place for all generations to work together, hand in hand, and do life together with great joy and fulfillment if we allow ourselves to. You see, the young shouldn't resist the old, and the old shouldn't resent the young. The oldest generation is not a has-been generation that should be relegated to the sidelines or to some nursing home somewhere. And the younger generation is not a wannabe generation that should be minimized and put in their place. The enemy would love to bring division between parents and children, between grandparents and adult children, between older people and younger people. And by the way, he's doing a pretty good job of it, and many of us don't even realize what's going on. The generation gap that we hear so much about, and that these older people, which the young people of our generation and any generation say, oh, these old people, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're thinking. They don't know what they're talking about. They're out of it. They're not cool. And the older generation says, what's up with these younger people? What's the problem with them? They're wild. They're crazy. They're rebellious. They're whatever. And we tend to morph into these roles, don't we? As the generations. And we say, yeah, I need to act like that. I'm an up-and-coming guy, and I need to show myself. And the older people say, well, they just need to sit down and shut up and wait for their turn. And we act in these roles, don't we? But that's not God's plan for us as generational people. We're in the world together right now. And if it was 100 years ago, people are dead. But right now, your generation and our generation, we're overlapping. And that's a good thing. not a bad thing. It's not something to resist. It's not something to be angry about. It is something for us to overcome, because the world and really Satan would like us to divide, because his whole idea is divide, 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 divide. Steal, kill, destroy. And he's trying in every possible way to divide generations. And it's been ongoing. And we just kind of accepted that. Think about it. We've just accepted this as a fact of life. Well, the older people, we just look at them as like, eh. And the younger people, we go, eh. And we don't ever stop and consider, wait a minute, these people, this generation gap that exists, we shouldn't battle these generations before and after us because we think that our generation is the best. My generation is not the best. Young people, your generation is not the best. People older than me, your not generation is not the best. We're all together as gifts together for God, for one another, you see. Each generation has been given to the other as gifts. Have you ever thought of that? Each generation has been, your parents, those older than you, your grandparents, young people, have been given to you as gifts. Older generation, your younger people, have been given to you as gifts. Yeah, oh, I know, they're here to take care of me at my old age. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what we can glean from them, what we can do to enjoy them, what we can do to do life together. Your strengths, my weaknesses, together, we make a good team. These young men had a front row seat to and learned a vital lesson from Ananias and Sapphira's deception. And I'd like us to look today at a text that's found in the book of Titus that I believe is going to help all the young men here today as you go through your early adult years and in your walk with Christ. I want to ask you young men a question today. Do you want to live right and enjoy the rewards of living right? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, which I hope that the answer is yes, then I want you to listen up, because this message is for you. Now, I'm going to start by saying this. You've heard me say this many times from this pulpit, but the primary reason that the Church of Jesus Christ exists is for the purpose of evangelism. Evangelism. To tell someone about Jesus. To pass on the good news to someone else that we see on any given day. Now, we also know that the church engages in edification. That's what we're doing here today. We're encouraging one another as we come together. There's ministry that goes out as we're going out and raising money, like, for example, for the Palmetto Women's Center and other things that we do to minister to people as they come in. Prayers together. We certainly pray for one another. We worship together. We fellowship together. All those are important and necessary elements of the church. But think about this. All of those things that I just described are not ever going to be perfected here. We're not ever going to have perfect fellowship. We're never going to be able to be perfect in all of these areas of worship and in all these areas of prayer and all these areas of encouragement. The only time that that's going to be perfected is when we get to heaven and we're in God's presence. Those things will be perfected. They'll continue in heaven, but they'll be perfected. But the only thing that won't happen in heaven is evangelism. You ever thought about that? We're not going to go out on a Friday night to the fountain in the downtown Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, and hand out tracts. Because the Bible says, and it's very clear, that no one who is a sinner, who is unsaved, will ever enter into heaven. So evangelism. And I think many of us have this approach of, well, I can just get through this whole life without having to tell someone about Jesus, because it's so intimidating. It's not in my wheelhouse. It's not something that's important to me, which I just can't understand. But we can just get through life and enjoy fellowship and worship and be involved in the church and stuff and get to heaven. Then if I can just dodge that bullet of telling someone about Jesus, then whew. But listen, the church exists primarily, I'll say it again, for the purposes of evangelism. We exist. The Holy Spirit came in Acts 1:8. Don't you go out of this room here until you get filled with the Spirit, because only when that happens, you'll be my witnesses. He connected being filled with the Spirit to being God's witnesses, the witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not that you can worship better, not so that you can have better fellowship, not that you can have better potlucks, but that you can boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I'm beating that drum, but that's why the church exists, primarily. We've got to proclaim the salvation message. We've got to give a clear word about sin and judgment and repentance and faith. But here's what's going on. And here's where I'm driving at this morning. That gospel message has to be made believable by our lives that we live. Do you hear me this morning? It's got to ring true. It does no good to speak about a God who can save us when a life that is lived out has little or no evidence of that God who has saved us. Listen up, young people. Wake up this morning. I think everybody stand up for just about 5 seconds. Everybody in this place, stand up and stretch. Stand up and stretch. If you're sitting there, stand up and stretch. Come on. I'm seeing some people with their heads bowed down right now, and you're not praying. Stand up. Do some jumping jacks. Whatever you got to do. Wake up. Slap yourself in the face. Get up. This is important. This is not a sleeping time, folks. All right, have a seat. Do not sleep during this message. I will call you up front, young people, and I'll make you stand right here in front of me this morning if I have to. I will. I have no problem with that. So either you sit there awake or you get stand up here awake. It's one of those two choices today. You will not sleep during this message. Satan would love for you to be slumbering right now. Slumbering right now. Don't you do it. You wake up. All right. Chapter 2 of Titus. God is a saving God. And God has saved a people in order that we might live godly lives, in order that we might save others. So in this chapter, Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Titus. And he's telling him how to get the people of the church up to the place they need to be to make the gospel believable. Say that word with me, believable. Believable. Say it again, believable. Is the gospel in you that you're proclaiming believable by the life that you live, young people? Young man of God, is that true in your life? Is that a true statement today? Is the gospel that you proclaim, is the Christ that you proclaim to love and serve, believable by the life that you're living? I hope so. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 says this: encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that can't be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. What great instruction, young man, for your life. Who's a young man in here today? Wave at me. It's going to keep you awake for another few seconds. I'll buy it. Titus was maybe in his early 30s right then, when he received that letter. And Paul was probably somewhere in his middle 60s. So you see the generation gap there. Pretty wide gap there. So the elder Paul was sharing wisdom and insight into the younger Titus to help him in his walk with Christ. So here it is. Here's Pastor Brian speaking into the young Tituses of this congregation here today and those that are watching online. And he identified three areas as it relates to the responsibility given to young men in their walk with Christ that will help them walk it out successfully. Here's the three things. I want you to write it down, and then we're going to flesh it out in a little bit. Paul gave Titus encouragement. Write that word encouragement down. He also asked for Titus to set an example. Write the word example down. And finally, he told them what the effect of this would be. Write the word effect down. Effect, E-F-F-E-C-T, effect, effect. I want to start with encouragement. Verse 6, Paul says, urge the young men to be self-controlled in all things. Ah, self-controlled. This is tough, guys. Ready? So here's the encouragement. Young men today, you have a lot of priorities. You have a lot of things on your plate. You have a lot of goals. I look out at this congregation and I see some people who are still young, 12, 13, 14 years old, 15 years old, and they're into sports, they're into video games, they're into girls. You know, they're into, what is my life looking like when I get older, when I graduate? Some of you who are maybe in your early 20s, you're already out of school, you're in college, you're trying to find a wife. You're into girls too, but you're looking to marry that girl, you know? Maybe you like cool cars. Maybe you have some really great hobbies. You have fishing and hunting and all that sort of stuff that you like to do. Whatever activities you have. Maybe you're working on a car with your dad in the garage, you know, fixing that car up. That's good stuff, you know. We got a lot of priorities. We're trying to graduate from school. We're trying to conquer college. We're trying to learn a new job. We're trying to establish a family. We're trying to build up a bank account. We're trying to retire at 55. You know, those are all goals we have as young guys. And while these goals are commendable, there's nothing wrong with them. You can sometimes lose your way and miss what's really important in life as you pursue your goal-filled agenda. You know, it seems like early childhood that we focus us guys on those fun activities, those cool cars, those women, that money. Some never quite get over that stuff, by the way. There's still some guys that are sitting in their moms and dads' basements and playing video games, and they're 25, 30 years old. And that's not just an outlier. That is almost the exception to the rule anymore. Guys, we need to stop that. We need to grow up. We need to get a life. We need to grow up. We need to get real. We need to stop being an adolescent when we're in our 30s, in our 40s. Somebody said, it's too bad the youth has been wasted on the young. But that's how it is. That's life. And youth, because it is youth, is immature. Guys, it's all right. Young men, it's all right. I know this is hurtful, but you're immature. You know very little. You know very little. You're immature. You haven't lived it out. And because it's immature, your immaturity has its own set of problems. And these problems play out this way, guys. Your cravings. All guys have cravings. But as a younger man, your cravings are more intense. Your goals, those are more intense. Your passions, they're more intense. Your energies, they're more intense. Your pursuits are more intense. Your temptations are more intense. Youth is a time when ambition is strong and when pride is very controlling. Youth is a time of unwarranted confidence, and confidence that you don't deserve, by the way, because it's never been tested and you've never been proven. It's a time of imagined invincibility. It's a time of lacking of experience, where there's much needed experience eventually that mellows us and softens us and brings reality. Youth is a dangerous, dangerous time if we're not careful. So Paul is telling the elder Titus, the younger, to urge all the young men under his care to be sensible and to get control of themselves. Self-control. To develop self-mastery, to develop balance, to get a hold of their faculties, to get a hold of their appetites, their longings, and to get their desires harnessed, and to develop godly discernment and good judgment. Sounds like a pretty good recipe for a successful life in Christ, if you ask me. So as Paul said to Titus, I exhort you young men today, all throughout this congregation, harness your appetites. Today, young man, harness your appetites. Harness your faculties today, young man, and allow the Holy Spirit full control over them. This is essential if you're to be a godly man. Allow the Holy Spirit to have supreme control over your life. And older men of God and parents today, listen to me. It's up to us to set a good example. It's up to us to set a good example. Let me tell you a story. There's this church fellowship. And they passed the extra piece of that yummy decadent cake to the overweight senior saint. He had already eaten one piece. And he says, oh, I shouldn't. But he did. He ate it. A young woman who sat watching that senior saint was agonizing over her alcohol addiction. I shouldn't, she echoed, but later that evening she did. A teenager who watched was struggling with his obsession with pornography. I shouldn't, he said that night, but he did. A mother who watched with deliberating whether or not to leave her husband for an attractive man at work. I shouldn't, she said to herself, but she did. A young pastor wrestling with resentment, pushing him toward resigning his church, watched the senior saint succumb to the temptation. I shouldn't, the young pastor said, but thankfully he resisted. You know, we never know who's watching. We never know who is influenced by those little decisions that we make. And not to say that we should blame other people for our actions. Well, he ate that piece of cake, so I'm just going to watch pornography. No. We never should blame other people for our actions because we're responsible for our own actions. But we do have influence on others. And so we must be careful in what we do. We're not left to our own willpower to overcome these things. You can't just say, I have and I will not do that that is tempting me. You will fail if you try in your own strength to overcome that. I am so thankful that we've been given the Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on. Come on this morning. And did you know that one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control? Self-control. Self-control. We can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I need you to give me that fruit of self-control. And he can help you to resist that temptation, to channel your pursuits, to get your energies harnessed for the glory of God. You see, self-control, by the way, is not the same as delayed gratification. Let's just kind of define what that is. Because you see, in our culture, delay means that we're waiting 2 minutes in the fast food drive instead of 1 minute. That's delay in our culture. And unlike the woman who fasted Coca-Cola but drank Pepsi instead, self-control may mean giving something up completely. Right. Self-control is the ability to direct our physical desires to fulfill God's purposes. Right. Are you listening to me, young man? Self-control is the ability to direct our physical desires to fulfill God's purposes instead of using them for our own personal gratification. Self-control means taking our body and taking care of it in a God-honoring way. Self-control means biting our tongue instead of making that sarcastic remark. Self-control means saying no to something I want, but that I know isn't good for me. Self-control says to a watching world that God's long-range purposes for my life are more important than what looks or feels good right now. So, young man of God, listen to me today. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you self-control, to say no to the things that are harmful to you, and yes to the things that are helpful to you. And older saints, set a good example, which is what Paul tells Titus next. Here it is, the example. Paul is now encouraging Titus to be an example to others of how to live a balanced life in Christ. And there's three facets of this example that all of us need to look at this morning. What we do, what we believe, and what we say. So here it is. And this is all in his text, this letter that he sent to Titus. Paul challenges Titus and us first with setting an example for them by modeling for them a godly pattern with our lives so that they can copy what we are. Now listen to this. I can encourage you today to live a godly life, right? Young man, live a godly life. I can say it from this pulpit. But if I don't live out an example to you, then this edification, this encouragement lacks force. It lacks power. It has no energy behind it. In fact, if I encourage you today to live a godly life, and then you see me doing the opposite, then guess what I am? I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, parent, older person, older saint of God. We're hypocrites. Younger person, young man of God, you're a hypocrite. We are all hypocrites if we say one thing and do another. Right. Hypocrisy never teaches people to do right. In fact, it always teaches people to do wrong. And that's why God was so angry with Ananias and Sapphira, by the way, and chose to use them as an example in the newly birthed church of what not to do. Why doesn't God do that anymore in the church? I don't know, but He has every right to, and I'm surprised he hasn't, because we'd have a lot of dead people in a lot of churches. We'd have a lot of young people. We'd have a cemetery right out there. We'd have a lot of young men just waiting in the back saying, who's it going to be today? Hopefully the young men grabbed hold of what God was trying to teach them. Now listen to this. Really what Paul was saying is this to Titus and to us today. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Set an example with the pattern of your life so that they can copy what you are. Listen to this. Live your sermons, don't just preach them. Live your sermons, don't just preach them. Can I say personally, ouch, a big, hearty ouch for me. And I don't know about you, but how often do we say one thing but do another? How about this one? How often do we justify our own sinful choices but judge harshly others who do or say the same things? Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from not too long ago, once said this. A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. You know, I have a great responsibility here as your pastor to practice what I preach. The words that I preach ring hollow if you don't see me living them out, and I try my best to live them out. Not perfectly, but with all my heart is unto the Lord. But the responsibility is not mine exclusively. We all have the same responsibility before one another, believer to believer, parent to child, friend to friend, co-worker to co-worker. Any interaction that we have with others falls into this category because you see, your words are pennies, but your deeds are dollars. Think about that. Your words are pennies to others, but your deeds are dollars. People aren't necessarily going to remember so much what you say, but they will definitely remember what you do. They will always place more value on what you do than the words that you say. Hebrews 13:7 says, we're told to follow the faith of those who are over us, and not just to hear what they say, but to follow their faith and to live the way that they live. Philippians 3:17, Paul says to us today, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And there's where the difference is. You can see how this cuts both ways. Young people, young men, listen to me today. Look to and model the examples of godly older people. If you don't have that right now, find someone. And older people, be an example worthy to emulate. And this can only and always be found as we model Christ. That's what Paul said. You do what I do as I do what Christ does. You know, that's easy right there when you think about it. The old bracelet says, what would Jesus do? I agree. What would Jesus say? I mean, let's be Christ. Let's model his life and then let others model after us. That's really the easy way to go. I mean, easy way to understand it. Not so easy to do. And this is what I'm going to speak to the senior saints today right now. Listen to me. Let your life be full of good works in Christ. I'll say it again. Older saints, wake up. Listen to me this morning. I'll have you stand up. We'll do another 5-second stretch here in just a second. Let your life be full of good works in Christ as an example to other young men and women of how they're to live. Now, young men, listen to me. This is for you. That's to be your life as well. You see, you begin to control your life when you begin to understand that God wants your life to be full of good and righteous and holy deeds. It's so easy to just run after those things that your flesh wants to. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to give you that self-control, and let me just say this, take the energies that you have as a young man. I know you're full of energy right now. You're full of dreams. But take that energy that you have. Take that passion. Take that enthusiasm that you have as a young man. And all that that God has given you as being, it's a gift that you have, by the way, that God has given you as a gift. It's a gift of being a youth. As a youth, you have that energy that some of us older people don't have as much anymore. All the older men can say amen if you want to. That's okay. But we look at these young people and you say, how can they do that? It's because they're young. That's how they can do that. And it's a gift that you guys have. So take that gift of that energy, and instead of expending it on something that is temporary and earthly and fleshly and something that will kill and steal and destroy you, instead channel it all to the glory and to the purposes of God. Don't just be an example in good works to others, though. Because Paul continues by saying, you need to be an example in what you believe. In other words, let your doctrine be uncorrupted. Let it be serious. Let it be sincere. Ananias and Sapphira's doctrine was one of deception. And God wouldn't allow the newly birthed church to be built on an act of deception. As young men, you must know the Word of God. And as young men, you must live accordingly to it. There's a lot of people out there that's going to tell you a lot of different things about how to live. But God's Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. God's Word will never leave you astray. God's Word is your owner's manual for life. God's Word is your foundation upon which you can build a strong and healthy and victorious and successful life in Christ. Everything else is sinking sand. Every generation has an opinion, and it just comes and goes whichever way the wind blows. But God's Word is steady. God's Word is constant. God's Word is true. If you'll build your life on God's Word and know your doctrine, know the Word of God, so that when you go off to college, young men, in the next month or so, so when you go off to work, when you go off from the care and the covering of your parents' house, that you're not taken by every blow of the wind, by every opinion of man, but that you're locked in, and that you're solid, and that you're true, and that you would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That you'll say to those that are trying to draw you away, I will not be deceived, because I know what God's Word says. And there's not enough young men in this world today that know God's Word like we need to. So young man of God, take and study God's Word and absorb it, eat it, consume it. Let it consume you. Get into God's Word and let God's Word get into you this morning. And it will not fail you. God will not fail you. As you live according to God's Word, that's what you call godly integrity. And we need that more than ever in this world today. Psalm 119:9, there's a question that was written from a young man that you might as well say out loud today as well. How can a young man keep his ways pure? I'm sure you've asked that question, young man. How can I keep my way pure? It's so challenging. My passions are so strong. They're driving me towards things that I don't like. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? By keeping it according to God's Word. It goes right back to God's Word, young man. Take God's Word and let it be hidden in your heart. Verses 10 and 11, it continues by saying, I seek you with my heart. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commandments, from your Word. I have hidden your Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. As you know God's Word, you will not stray away. You will not veer off into those things as often. You will still fail. You will not live a perfect life. But if you have God's Word in your heart, this is for young and old alike. It's going to help you. It's going to help you. If you're going to be an example in every area, that you've got to line up with God's Word and live it out in an uncorrupted way. That's good doctrine. That's good doctrine. Young man, be a solid Bible student. Young man, listen to me. Be a solid Bible student. Know what you believe. Don't be deceived by false doctrines that will tempt you to stray. God's Word will never fail you. Let it be the foundation upon which you build your life. Now, not only will you be an example of what we do, not only an example in our doctrine, what we believe, but also an example of what we say. Ananias and Sapphira, they spoke out a lie, didn't they? Their speech was corrupted. They weren't being an example of godly speech. Young men, I'm not sure what you're talking about today. This is for all of us really today, but young men, listen to me. Let your conversations, what comes out of your mouth, be an example of godliness. Let your speech minister grace to the hearer. Now, it may not be what Ananias and Sapphira did. It may not be a lie. Maybe you're not lying. But how about this? What about coarse joking? What about just going along with the crowd when someone says something, you just kind of laugh along with it, maybe throw a little addition to it? Do you do that? Do you say hateful words? I can't stand my parents. Can't stand that person. I just wish that person would die. Hateful words. Hope that person gets hurt. I want to hurt that person. Maybe it's perverted words. Maybe you're saying things that are not pure. They're perverted. They're sick. They're sexually sick. They're wrong. Whatever words that comes out of your mouth, tells you and others what's in your heart. Hatefulness, perversion, anger, lies, it all comes out. And this is for all of us today. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Young man, let your words be health-giving words. Speak into someone's life encouragement, edification. Let the words that you say be spiritually healthy. Let the words that you say be spiritually life-giving. Let them be edifying. Let them be pure. Let them be building up someone, not tearing them down. That's a godly man. So how healthy should your words be? Well, let your words be so healthy that they're beyond reproach. That you're unable to be accused. So that you're unable to be condemned. Which brings us to our final point in Titus of what Paul was telling Titus. And that is the effect of this life that we're talking about here today. Why all of this? Why, young men, are we instructed to live this way? By the way, young men, women, why are you instructed to live this way? By the way, why are all of us instructed to live this way? Here's why. Titus 3:8 says, in order that those who oppose you may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you, so that you can silence the critics of the faith, and so that you'll cause people to be shamed when they criticize Christianity. Listen, guys, don't let them say that you're worthless. Oh, you're a Christian. In a condemning way, in a condescending way. Listen, you're a Christian, and that's a good thing. You're a Christian, and that's a positive thing. You're a Christian, and that's something to attain to, not to shrink back from. Young man of God, you're a believer in Christ. You're like those men who carried out the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira. You're hanging out at church. You're a believer in Christ. You're volunteering. You're available. But be a solid believer. Let what happened to Ananias and Sapphira change your life as well, like it changed these young men's lives, I'm assuming. Where they locked in, I'm sure, at that point. And say, wait a minute, this is serious stuff. Young man of God, being a believer in Christ, it's a serious thing. It's not part of what you do, it's who you are. It's not a Sunday activity, it's a daily lifestyle. It's who we are, it's our life. Don't let them say that your Christianity has no value. Don't let them speak evil of you, young man. Let your Christianity be believable by the life that you live, so that when people see that you're a believer in Christ, that you're actually living it out. That I want what you are because I like how you are. I like what you say. I like what you do. I like what you believe. You're believable in your proclamation because of the life that you're living. Silence those people. And not only silence them, Paul said to Titus, listen, put them to shame for their false accusations. You know, it's so evident because of the known testimony that you maintain and all that you do and all that you believe and all that you say. Your testimony is true and their accusations are false. Folks, shamers are going to shame. And hateful people are still going to try and accuse. But let your life be so above reproach that the accusations won't stick because there's no proof of their false claims. They know they're lying. You know they're lying. God knows they're lying. And God will fight your battles for you. Just leave that stuff to Him and you live your life as a godly young man. So young men of God, I wrap it up by saying this today. Really, all of us here. Live your life carefully as an example in what you do, in what you believe, and in what you say. Be sensible. Live your life under the Spirit's control. Holy Spirit, give me self-control, and He'll give it to you. Undiminished. It won't deplete. You can ask Him all the time, 24/7. He'll be there. Be committed to good deeds in Christ. Be committed to an uncorrupted sound doctrine that you believe and live out. Let your mouths speak the things that are wholesome and healthy and life-giving and spiritually edifying. And older saints, you not only need to tell them that, but we all need to show them how. We must lead the way. So young men, Let your behavior be modeled by others in the life you live and in the love that you have for Jesus Christ. I close with this. We don't know what those young men learned from their brief stint as grave diggers, but we can sure walk away from here choosing to heed wise instructions given to Titus. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, but be self-controlled and spirit-filled and spirit-led in all that you do, in all that you believe, and in all that you say.